precious Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and for your truth and for the calling of your spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this life, O God, is not just a life of eating and drinking, of sleeping and of marrying and bearing children and raising family and having a job. But, oh God, Lord, this life, O Lord, is a life of thy spirit, dwelling in heavenly places, seated with you, Christ. Oh, hallelujah. We're so thankful, Lord God, that you have called us into another realm. You called us into a realm of living by faith and of trusting in your mercy, hoping in your power to carry us through and to keep us. Father, we thank you that you have called us and you have chosen us and that our lives are not our own. And Lord, we see the need to go deeper. And so, God, we set aside this class in our life as a means to which we might accomplish our approach unto that, that our lives might be lost in Christ Jesus, that we might truly be, as it were, crucified, and that we might come to the end of ourselves, that Jesus might live in us and have all in all in our lives. Lord, we commit this time and set it aside that we might set our mind and our heart towards the kingdom of God, that unreservedly, Lord, we set you first in our lives, all our priorities clearly set, and our vision straight before us. Precious Lord, we just ask you for your anointing upon this truth, because we know, Lord God, that a class is not going to do it. It has to be carried out into life. Lord Jesus, we have to live out, oh God, this Christian life before you. And so, Lord, we ask you, oh God, just to anoint our minds and our hearts. Cause thy word to sear deep down within us. Yes, Lord, that there will be a total dependency upon you, Lord God, and we might go deeper in the realms of your spirit. Oh, yes, Lord, have your way with us, oh God. Have your way in our lives, Lord. We trust you for it. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Without the Lord, we're totally helpless. I mean totally. We have no hope without the Lord. But by His Spirit, I tell you, brethren, God is calling us, you and I, to a new place in Him. And if your ears are open to the call and your heart is ready and prepared, I'm telling you, you're going to go there. You give the Lord your life. You give Him your heart and you give Him your desires. And God's not going to leave you. And so I'm anticipating great things. I really am. I just want the Lord to have His way in this class. This class is not the living of the deeper life. It's the theology. And so in that way, it's, you know, a lot of information on paper. And I'm going to give you a lot of information, a lot of things. The motivation of it, I'll be, of course, supplying motivation. And sometimes more than others. But there's a lot of information that needs to also be brought. And so you can't just look at this class as a handy-dandy springboard, you know, into the deeper life. It's your decisions and your commitments upon the information given. But praise the Lord, there's a class like this where we can just sit down and we can view the Word of God and we can really see, what is the Lord asking of me? What is it really that he is asking of me? All right, theology of the deeper life. Now, as supplementary to this class, I would encourage you to do reading, maybe listen to some tapes and whatnot. I'd like to just make a couple of suggestions. There are many stories and biographies and autobiographies of men of God, and I'd encourage you to read some of them. Those can be a tremendous supplement. And as you see how another man of God lived, and you see his life, and you see the things he went through and his decisions and whatnot, and you see God taking him into a deeper life, it's a tremendous blessing. In fact, there have been many that have been really spurned on because of that. You're possibly familiar with T.L. Osborne, and his ministry is not like what it used to be. The brother used to have a tremendous miracle ministry and winning thousands to the Lord and had a tremendous impact in foreign missions. And he got started by watching William Branham. We saw Brother William Branham, and that just stirred him to the quick. And he said, God, if you'll do it for him, you'll do it for me. And he really sought the Lord, poured out his life. And God picked him up and sent him on. You find that this has many times happened. In fact, I believe it wasn't John Wesley that was greatly impacted by Martin Luther's treatise. No, wait. Let me get this right. I believe it. Let's see, was it? No, that wasn't it. Oh, let me think. It was somebody greatly stirred by Luther's exposition of a section in Romans. I'm trying to remember who it was, and it just really turned his life around. Can't remember right offhand. Like, there are many men of God. We've got dozens of books out here and they've all had impact on people's lives, changed their lives. I'd also like to encourage you that, you know, while you're receiving information on the deeper life, you need to supplement it with a prayer, a daily prayer life, and daily devotions, time spent before the Lord. And personally, my conviction is you're really kidding yourself. If you're getting information on going in a deeper life, but you're not spending time with God, you know, He's the teacher. He's the teacher. And like John the Apostle said, he says, no man is taught of men, you know. But you are taught of God. And if you're not taught of God in this class, you're not going to get taught. I can give you some information that will tickle your intellect, but that's not enough. You need to be taught of God. You need to have the Holy Spirit stirring your heart. And so I'd encourage you, if you're not doing it, every Christian should have devotions before the Lord. Frequent, consistent devotions before the Lord. And if you got a problem with the area, head for it. I mean, kill it. Get it. Don't let that thing just eat you up the rest of your life. And 5 years from now, well, yeah, I've always had a problem with discipline. Brother, don't always have a problem with discipline. You know, hit that thing head on and change it so you don't have a problem with discipline. And it's true, many do. And we're not brought up disciplined normally. We're brought up undisciplined. And so you have to discipline yourself. And so be spending that time before God and getting rid of all those spirits that are keeping you from the presence of the Lord when you are spending that time before God. So that's not a dry, dead time. I mean, if you find the devil hitting you on any part, this is exactly what the devil wants. You set aside time to seek the Lord and, oh, it's dry. And the devil's just as happy as can be. Because then, hopefully, you'll say, well, it's dry, so I quit. No, the devil couldn't have wanted anything better. I mean, we got to see through his plans a little bit easier than that. Look, if you get down before God and you find the time is dry, make it wet. You know? Transform it somehow. Talk to others. Find out if they're really enjoying their time before the Lord. And find out why. Get together with somebody else. Sometimes that'll really help. Find a time you can get with somebody else and so that together the two of you seek the Lord. And you lay hands on one another and encourage one another. But all of us, and we need the Lord, you know? This thing isn't done by Bible college classes. This is the basis, and that's all. Off of this basis, brother, that's where you spring. You lift off. In fact, there are some that have been raised up on the Holy Ghost, and they're afraid of Bible colleges because they see people coming out of Bible colleges dead, trusting in their intellect, relying on their information they received instead of God, who quickens the information. God, who makes it alive within us. We've got to have the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life for all the information in the world. All it's going to do is puff you up. But praise God, we're not going to let that happen here. We're not going to let that happen here. We're just not. And I talked to a brother the other day. God called him here, and he's here now for the first semester. And he'd been raised, as it were, on the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord teaching him. But he saw the desperate need for understanding, the desperate need for wisdom and knowledge. And God led him to a place where the Spirit of the Lord was also moving. But just make sure that you don't get into that trap. There is one book that covers a whole lot of different men of God. It's called Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. It's on sale in the bookstore, and that covers a lot of them. And you can just see their life that they had in the Spirit, and that's kind of a blessed book. There's Brother Earl Failor read in a camp meeting sermon in the fall of 82. It's called Divine Heralds, a real stirring message. And he reads from different men of God, and several. There's also, of course, the pastors preached a lot of sermons on it and so forth. And I just encourage you to, you know, make a time to kind of get that type of thing. If you want to. Now, you don't have to. This is not an assignment. This is suggested reading. But I would encourage you to be putting things into your life like that. There's also one book that has had a tremendous impact on my life, and because I'm the teacher, I'll tell you about it. And, you know, everyone, I suppose, has their own. But this one has particularly had an impact. And I've read others that, in fact, I remember particularly this one woman. Every year, she'd read this book. She said, I read my Bible all the time, you know, and I read this book. And it's called Humility by Andrew Murray. And it also is on sale over here in the bookstore. Humility, the Beauty of Holiness is the title of the book. It's just a little one. But I'll tell you, that brother's got some revelation there. And he gets right down to grassroots level. It's right down into your personal one-to-one relationship with the Lord Jesus. And a real blessed little book. And there are lots of them. And everyone has their favorites. And so, you know, I'll just leave you to your own discretion. But I would encourage you. It could be a real blessing in your life to have that sort of a benefit. All right. Let me define the class and define what we're doing here. It's called the Theology of the Deeper Life. Now, theology is a system of doctrine. That's what it is. A system of doctrine. It's where you take truth and you categorize it so that it can be easily assimilated. You take scriptural teachings and you analyze them, and then you organize them so that others can get the benefit out of it. And that's where theology comes from. This class is a theology of the deeper life. It's not the deeper life itself. You have to live that. This is just a theology of it. And this course's main objective, therefore, is to cause you to both hear and to do the deeper life. To hear and to do the theology. To hear and to do the Word of God. Now, this book right here, this is it. This is the book to be reading. If you want to know a good book about some men of God, this is it. And this one right here is different than all the others you'll ever read, because this one's inspired. And God will bring revelation out of this book that He'll never be able to do out of other books. And He'll bring you right into a personal, tailor-made revelation for your life out of this book, because every word's inspired. And this book is the book you've got to deal with. This is the book you've got to live. This book right here will take you into the deeper life. It's these words that must be followed. I'd like to read Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 13. This is how Paul views what God says and our relationship to the Lord. He's talking about God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. All of us are going to be judged at the end of time, in the end of our life, according to our deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality. Let me ask you, are you seeking for glory?
Yes.
Are you seeking for honor?
Yes.
Are you seeking for immortality?
Yes.
And are you doing it by patient continuance in well-doing? In well, doing well? Is that how you're doing it? By doing good before God? If you do that, He will give you eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath is to them. And then he goes on, and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. You can live the deeper life.
Amen.
If Smith Wigglesworth can, you can.
That's right.
If our pastor can, if our pastor's wife can, if men of God can, you can. Because he's no respecter of persons. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It comes right down to it. What did you do? How did you live? Now don't let that demon of works and that filthy spirit of self-righteousness try to swerve you off of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that at the end of your life, you're going to receive according to what you lived. And so I suggest we all start right now and take this word and make it our life. And just remember, that as you stand before God, you can give your body to be burned and have all knowledge and all faith to remove mountains. And you can do all kinds of other things. But unless those things come pouring out of your life by love, they avail nothing. And that's going to bring us right into our first main concept that I'm going to be teaching on here in the Theology of the Deep Life. It's the main one. It's the one that we're going to find all throughout class. If you really believe that everything you do is zilch, except it be done by love. And I'll tell you, your first seeking is not going to be after doing things. Who wants to build wood, hay, and stubble? You know, here comes the torch, the flaming torch machine. The devil and all his armies with all their burning fires coming to devour us. So quick, make your straw houses. You know they're not going to stand. No, when you know what God is expecting of you, you know you're not going to trust in that. So the first thing you can do is start seeking the Lord. Seeking Him. Let Him be the builder of your life. It always comes back to that. And that's what we're going to see in throughout this class. Communion with God. Let me ask you this. Who else would you rather spend time with? Who else would you rather get to know? Who else would you rather have talk to you? Who else would you rather have warm your heart like he did to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Did not our heart burn within us while he spoke? Who else is going to lead you in your life? It's not good enough for somebody to tell you what to do. And thank God around here, we haven't got it all set up so that, you know, 4 years of Bible college, we'll give you a church. I mean, brother, if you're not led of God, you don't go nowhere. You know what I mean? If you don't get out and start working for God and start opening up to the Holy Ghost and let the Lord deal with you and form you, you'll just sit here. And you'll be the one in the back pew that gets preached to all the time. Well, no. You'll be the one in the back pew that, you know, whatever. Maybe the front pew, I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. Communion with God. Because the works that you do have got to come out of love. So you make a commitment and you seek after the Lord to purify your motives and your desires, but you obey this word. You obey this word. It won't be anywhere else. You'll never live the deeper life without obeying the word of God. Never. Never. It's in the keeping of his word. Let me read Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Jesus taught the same thing. Luke 6, 46 to 49. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This is right after his, it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. It may even be the same sermon. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And you know, Christendom is full of those that say, Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says. Lord, Lord, but he's not master. He's not Lord. They don't follow him. He says, don't do that. So verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep. Theology of the deeper life. If you're going to build a house, brother, you got to dig deep. I mean, you got to be willing to let God expose the very motive of your soul. You've got to let the Lord turn the searchlight on. Why did you do that, my son? Why did you respond that way? What are you feeling now? Why are you here at Bible college? What is it that's going on inside of you? He digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Hallelujah. Something that won't move. Solid. I'm telling you, ministry will move. People will move. Ideologies will move, you know, of man. But there's only one rock, and God is that rock. And we have to be totally committed to the ideal that except God build the house, in vain do we labor. We can try to build a deeper life, but brother, we got to dig down to the rock. Notice you don't climb high to the rock. You dig down. You get out all the, you know, we're funny creatures. We got so many, we got more things hidden than what we got revealed. Did you know that in your conscious mind, it only takes up, what is it, 10% of the entire brain? And that of all the things that you know, there's just a very small percentage that is on your mind and that you're able to recall right now. And that they have actually found by electrically stimulating certain parts of the brain. Didn't Don bring that out? Electrically stimulating certain parts of the brain, that all of those things will come back to remembrance. Look at all that stuff that's stored in that brain. And yet look what we operate on. Just the surface. Just the surface. And we've got things in there that have made us. And ways that we've responded and so forth. We don't even know our motives, really. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm telling you, if you're going to live the deeper life, you got to dig deep and get way down there. And when you come touch and face to face with God, I'll tell you, he'll expose the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you'll find yourself praying like David, Lord, search me and try me and know me. See? He dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and it will, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it will, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth, now notice, they both heard. They both heard. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You can learn all you want, but if you don't do it, if you don't follow this book, follow this word of God, see? You have no foundation. It's not upon the rock. It's not based upon God. There must be that inner conviction that it is God that I must follow. It is God, and what does he say? Not if, well, if the preacher preaches on it, then okay. But if he doesn't, then praise the Lord, every man's right in his own eyes, you know. No, can't be that way. It's got to be God is my judge. God is my convictor. He's my rewarder. He's my companion. And I'm going to get down there. I'm going to get down to that rock. I mean, I'm going beyond the surface. I'm not going to let these things that are move so easy distract me from what the real issue is. Let my heart get right down. James chapter 1 and verse 22. This one, I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost seared this thing into me many years ago. And I find myself often going back to this scripture. Let me start verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Hallelujah. We need to be saved, you know. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This word deceive is very interesting. It means literally beside the mind, or to lead the mind beside. And one translation, for instance, would translate it, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, leading your mind astray. We so often can talk ourselves out of the will of God for our lives.
Yes.
Because the reason why is because we're more influenced by, and we're more concerned about others' view of us instead of God's view of us. Now, if they accept us and they're happy with us and they think we're all right, then we think we're all right. You know, that doesn't always mean you're all right.
That's right.
It doesn't. It's His word. And what we do is we lead our mind astray. And by doing so, we become a hearer and not a doer. For instance, if the Holy Ghost convicts, and you know that you should be witnessing, but nobody else is. And so you justify yourself. But I don't care if nobody else is. God shows in His Word the need to be sharing with souls, to touching lepers. Huh? He's shown us the need. And if nobody else does, yet you are called upon by God to follow that through. And this is often what separates those that live the deeper life and those that don't. I want to make it clear right from the outset. It's those that will follow God and built upon the rock and that will really do the will of God and not just hear it. Not just hear it. All the good intentions in the world don't make it happen. You know, really. Really, all the good. I know a brother that had good intentions of coming to Bible college. This is 2 years ago. He's still not here. 2 years he could have had built up in the Word of God. It could have changed his life. He's still struggling. 2 years. Good intentions. And you can't say, well, he probably had a family and all that. No, he was single. He is single. Still not here. Unless God grabs a hold of him and makes it here yet this semester. I hope so. We had a talk the other night. I tell you, all the good intentions in the world won't change it. You've got to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. There are many that hear of salvation, but they don't do anything. That's like getting a prescription but never filling it, you know. Prescription, boy, you got this problem. If you do this, it'll just take care of it. Great! Run home and never get it done. Go on sick, unable to function. See? It's like finding the trouble in a car and never fixing it. You know, here your car goes boom, 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 down the road. Boy, brother, you got a problem with your car. Oh, yeah, I know all about it. Praise the Lord. That puts you under greater condemnation. You mean you know about it and you haven't done anything about it? We justify ourselves by our knowledge, don't we? You ever gone to a backslider? Brother, you shouldn't be doing this. Oh, I know, I know. That doesn't excuse him. That condemns him. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, have ye never read? Have you never read? Because if you would have read, surely you wouldn't be doing the things you're doing now. God expects us to keep His word and to follow it. This is where it is, right here in the book. The greater the person's knowledge of a thing that he's not doing proves the greater folly in that person's life. And what does knowledge do for you? I'll tell you, knowledge, without knowledge, my people will perish. They die for lack of knowledge. But you know, it'll do something else for you. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. In other words, he was going to teach them something, and as soon as he brought the subject up, he could just hear him on the other line saying, "Oh, well, we know all about that, Paul." And he says, "Yeah, knowledge puffs up." You know, there's a threat of coming to Bible college. Did you know that? There's a threat to learning. There's a threat to growing in life because it can make you proud. Particularly if you know a lot more than anybody else around you does. You know, there's some businessmen that carry themselves that way. They're puffed up because they have more knowledge. Does it save their soul? Not at all. Does it make them more livable? No. Their wife can't stand it. The guys at the job can't stand it. His knowledge is ruining him. And beware that lest in Bible college we trust in what we've learned instead of what we're doing. Look at your life. Is it where you want it? Are you doing what you know you should be? Are you doing what you know you reasonably can, you know, at least? Don't let the devil take you to the other side and say, "Oh, you're not doing it at all." Condemnation, big pit, down in the pits, and then don't do anything. That's what the devil just loves. He loves to beat you from pillar to post and kick you over to one side and not care. Then you get all convicted, and instead of coming back in the middle, you rush to the other side, condemnation, pit, and don't do anything either. Look, just do what God tells you. Come back in the middle of the road and say, "Lord, I'll just walk with you. I'll just do your will, and I just won't worry about it." It's like the proverbial young man that wants to do right before God, you know. And so the Lord anoints him, and he to exhort. And so he wants to exhort, and he gets the feelings of exhorting, and he sees himself exhorting, and pride rushes in. And he begins to feel himself getting puffed up. And so what does he do? He goes back to the other, pride, nah, forget it, condemnation. And he doesn't do anything. And he forgets that God anointed you to exhort. How come you're not exhorting? I've got pride. Well, the Lord knew that. Look, you got to just do what you got to do and just pray for love and say, "Lord, I'm just doing everything I can for you." But just don't quit.
Right.
Just don't quit.
Yes.
And just keep pressing on. And you'll find yourself coming into this position where the Word of God means more to you than your daily food.
Amen.
And keeping it is sure reward, like the Scripture says. And reading on, it says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies." That is, agape love edifies. "And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." So you're always incomplete in your knowledge, and so you can't rely on your knowledge. "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." There you go. If you love God, if you love God, reminding you of Brother Russ McKenzie's sermon, "Follow Your Heart." If you love God, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's right. That's true. It is. Why? Because if you love, you'll do it. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If you really love somebody, you'll find yourself surrendering, submitting, desiring to please. That's true. The highest place, I suppose, we could see it as far as in this life is in the marriage relationship. You find yourself falling in love. You find yourself wanting to please. You find yourself surrendering. You find yourself in submission. And in obedience to, now if you're the wife, of course, to the husband. If you're the husband, then it's obedience to the Word of God for your wife. And that's the life of surrender that God's calling us all to, is a life where we're total love slaves. This is where we're headed. A love slave. To where everything you do is because you love Him. And I would suggest, like Cherie O'Brien said, make it your prayer every day. Since you know that your heart is after God, make it your prayer. "Lord, I do love you with all my heart. I do love you with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. And if there be any other thing, Lord, reveal it to me, but that's where I'm headed and that's what I'm claiming." And you'll find that God will work that heart within you. Didn't Paul himself say to the Thessalonians, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God"? Can you have faith in the Word that God will direct your heart into the love of God? Well, then begin to claim what God has asked for you. I'm telling you, there's something really important here. And that's this. Whenever you see something in God's Word that He is asking of you to do, pray it in. Pray it in. Pray it alive. Pray it into existence, as it were. And act it in. In other words, bring it to pass in your life. Don't just let it go and throw up your hands and despair. It's too much for me. That's exactly what the devil wants. Oh, he loves that. He just loves people to give up. Because he's scared to death if you won't. Why? Because he's already lost the battle, that's why. He's already lost. And so if you don't give up, he's a loser. If this guy keeps pressing on, oh no! He's going to get a hold of the power of God and I'm going to be in trouble, see? And he can't beat you when you won't give up. So direct your heart into the love of God. Now this class is a theology of the deeper life. That is a life that's different from the normal one, you know? It's a deeper life. And, might I also add, a life that's different from the normal Christian life. There's a normal, quote, normal Christian life that is not God's plan. It's not. And it's a life of compromise. It's a life where you get along with the world. That's what it is. And you know what? If you follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't get along with the world and the world won't get along with you. That's right. Jesus said they hated me. If they don't hate you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because the world loves its own. There are few that live the deeper life. Few. And I don't mean, boy, praise the Lord, if I make myself obstinate and get myself in trouble, then praise the Lord, I'm walking with God. No, that doesn't work. If you are full of the love of Jesus Christ, brother, you'll find plenty of persecutors. Because you're going to care enough to say some things that are going to hurt some people. They're going to step on toes. The deeper life, a life that's below the surface. It goes beyond what can be seen. Reaching down to the real intent of God's heart. That's right. Tapping into God's life source. Digging deep to be founded upon the rock. Did you know that the deeper life is not an optional way of living? The deeper life is expected by God. And it's expected, and it's commanded, and it's demanded. That's right. The Lord doesn't say, well, I hope you can live the deeper life. He doesn't do that. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he says. He says, do it. And he says, if you will not forsake father and mother and wife and children and family and friends and your own life also. In fact, he says, hate it. Hate your own life also. You're not worthy to be my disciple. That's the kind of life Jesus was pointing us toward. If you look through the Word of God, all of God's commandments and His promises are all pointing you to the deeper life. They're all pointing you to the deeper life. A life of full immersion into the Spirit of God. Did you know that when you're walking the deeper life, you're just a half a step from fanaticism? You're just a half a step. That's right. Most of us are so far back, we could never become fanatics, see? We could never become fanatics because we're back there good and dead and just at peace in the world, right? Don't rock the boat. Dead. That's right. Can't accomplish anything for God. And all these souls that come by, the Lord can't anoint you to witness to them because you wouldn't open your mouth. The Lord can't lead you to meet that need because you'd never meet it. You'd be scared to death, see? But I'm telling you, those that are walking close to God, God can lead them, God can anoint them, God can direct them. It's the most satisfying life there will ever be, being led of the Holy Spirit. Under the call of God and under the direction of God, under His Word, and it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, by the way, of your whole life. And it'll be brought up to the surface many, many points and many, many times during your life. But that's what God expects. Jesus gave us everything. He who is perfect and owed nothing. Does not He have a right to demand of us everything who owe everything? We owe everything. And Paul said, if you live by the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. If the Holy Ghost has given you life, then walk by the dictates of the Holy Ghost. And he said in Romans 8 there, he says that we are debtors, therefore, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but to the Spirit. We are debtors to the Spirit. We're in debt. Brethren, we owe it to God to live the deeper life. It's our responsibility. And part of the reason why is because He loves you so much. He wants you close to Him. He wants you in companionship with Him. And if you do, brother, you'll go into the deeper life. You'll live the deeper life. Not just the surface, but the deeper. So there's no alternative. Why is the deeper life so important? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Now those of you who've been around for a while know that this verse is about in every class in Bible college. And it's in some classes practically every day, you know. And it is an expression of God's intent from the very beginning. Now this is in creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. What do we see here? What is God doing? You know what he's doing? He's not just winding up this little robot and setting him off. You know what He's doing? He is creating a being that has His own will, that He wants to bring into fellowship with Himself. Now, those of you that have had Unfolding Rev, and I imagine most of you have, know that there is a difference between image and likeness. And being created in His image, that gives us the capacity to have fellowship with God. But His likeness comes no other way than by fellowship with God. And so when He said, "Let us," and when He says "us," it's referring to God the Father, who is the Father of all mankind, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. God in Christ, as Paul says, reconciling the world unto Himself. When He says, "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness," He is expressing that I want these beings that I have created to be close to Me and in intimate fellowship with Me, communing with Me, that I might impart My likeness unto them. So not only that they have the created abilities as a man, in mankind, as a Homo sapiens, to make judgments, to have intelligence, to be creative, to have communication abilities. See, all those things, that's the image of God. Not only does He have that, but He also has My likeness, My love, peace, joy, long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit, see? So He has that. That's My likeness. That's God's desire. And He wants so desperately to have you in fellowship with Him. Are you satisfying the Lord's heart by giving Him the fellowship that only you can provide? Only you can provide. Don't you get the feeling when you come before God that He just is just drawing you? Doesn't your spirit just go out? Lord is just drawing you. He just wants all of you. If you would let Him, I'll tell you, God would consume you to where your every thought and your every desire would all be patterned after Him. If you'd but let Him. Because that's His craving from the very first, Genesis chapter 1, back there when, you know, all it talks about is He begat, who begat, so forth. And Abraham and, you know, concubines and sacrifices and, you know, all of this. Here is the heart expressed by God, right here. And being in His likeness, He will give us dominion. And you will find in the deeper life that you will have dominion. And you can tell that you're not there if other things have dominion over you. Other things have dominion over you. If your job has dominion over you. If your flesh has dominion over you. If the devil has areas of dominion over you. If circumstances take dominion over you. Brethren, if you're after His image and in His likeness, then God will give you dominion. Is life ruling you, or are you ruling life? You know, in the New Testament, it gives you the way in which you can come into His likeness. And in the Old Testament, I mean, the Bible is full of it. You can't open a page of this book but that God isn't speaking about this subject, because he wants you in fellowship with him so that then he'll be able to bring others into the likeness of him. But it gives you the means. And this scripture, by the way, we're going to turn to it several times throughout the semester. I'm going to give it to you right from the beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. You're probably familiar with the verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. More literally, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. So with open face, God wants you to take off the blinders. If you read in chapter 3 there, you'll find that the Jews had a veil over their face. And he says, take off the veil. Take off unbelief. Take off walking after the law. You'll never be righteous by the law. You'll never be righteous by what you do or don't do. Your righteousness is by Jesus Christ. So take off the veil and come stripped before the Lord. And with open face, that is a face that is not clouded by unbelief, behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. You know, it's one thing to see the Lord. It's one other thing to see the beauty of the Lord. It's another thing to see the glory of the Lord. You know? It's one thing to see a person. It's one thing to see the beauty of the person. You know what I mean? One person can look at this person and they say, boy, you're sure homely. The other one says, oh, they're beautiful. They see the beauty of that individual. They see the glory that is there, inherent in that individual. Some people, they've been so brainwashed and they're under such a deceptive system, communists, that they'll slaughter off millions. It's just part of the job. Just slaughter them. They don't see the beauty and the glory there that's inherent in a human as one who is created in the image of God. And you know, we need to be able to see the Lord. And not just know about the Lord. We all know about him. We could all write a good long paper about the Lord. But I mean the paper that's splattered with tears, you know? I mean the knees that are callous. Like, do you know James, who wrote the book of James? You know, he was called by the Jews at his time, James the camel-kneed. You know, have you ever seen the knee of a camel? Big callous thing. The thing is like leather. I mean, it is leather, but it's like sandpaper. You know, it's like, you know, it'll hurt you if you rub up against it. It's because he spent so much time on his knees. That was the Lord's brother. That was the Lord's brother, James the camel-kneed. So he spent his time beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. He wasn't satisfied just to know his brother in the flesh. Now he had a new desire and a new goal. He wanted to know him in spirit. And Paul says we know him no longer after the flesh. See? He wanted to know him in spirit. And by the way, his whole family, Christ's whole family, was there waiting to get filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That's right, it says his mother and his brethren. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. They walked with him in his life, and they saw that ministry, and it just, things started fitting together. They couldn't believe it first, but they were there getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, our relationship with Jesus needs to do the same. Many of us are in the same family. We feel real close to him. But boy, when he begins to do all those miracles and those fanatical things that he does, steps out on the water, walks on the water, Jesus, all those crowds following him, he's out of his mind, you know. But he would beckon us on and say, come on in. See beyond the veil. Take off the veil. See my glory. See my beauty. See what it's really like, you know. See what I'm really like. So with an open veil, a face, beholding and reflecting, and by the way, if you behold it, you'll reflect it. I promise you, whatever you see in God, it's yours. Whatever you see in God, it's yours. If you can believe that, I'll tell you, brother, that'll set your feet a-dancing. Because if you can't see it, how can you have it? But if God shows it to you, it shows that you're able and in a position to receive it. Otherwise, you never would have seen it. That's true. That is true. That's why two people sit through the same sermon, and they'll both understand what he said about this certain point, but one, his heart is smitten, and he received the revelation of it. He begins to live it. And the other one puts it in his notes and doesn't live it. Beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. I mean the glory. And in the Old Testament, the word for glory simply means heavy. That's what it means. The heavy of the Lord. Because a king who was glorious had garments that were heavy with jewels, heavy with gems and gold and silver, all precious metals. And so it was heavy, the glory, see. And gold's heavy. And that's the glory of the Lord, to see all the richness and the splendor. And if you see it, brethren, beholding it, look what happens. Are changed into the same image. If you see it, you get it. That's why it's so exciting to seek the Lord. Because everything you see, you get. Are changed from glory to glory. That means that glory is in us. And there's levels of glory, and they never stop. No matter how high you are, there's another level of glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, and that's how it's done. Except the Spirit of God change and transform us, we'll never be there. So you see, the entire basis of the deeper life, really, is our communion with God. It's our communion with God. It's hearing from the fount of life and the fount of wisdom. It should be a habitual communion with God. Unrestricted, undefiled, uninterrupted, unselfish. Not just for our benefit, but because we have found a being whom we love to bless. Doesn't the Bible say, bless the Lord? We like to bless Him. We like to bless Him by the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of our life. Now, God made us and all of creation. He made everything before and everything after. And He has allowed sin in this world. He's allowed the devil, hasn't He? The devil is, you know, alive and sick on planet Earth. He's allowed trials. He's allowed death. That one thing that seems to be such an enemy. And He knows the end from the beginning. And He controls everything ultimately. And He has decided how things ought to be. And He has allowed things as they are. And in the midst of it is calling us into the deeper life. And so it's possible. And we can do it. And there's no circumstance that we can blame. If you've got this book right here, you have got the avenue to all that God can offer, right through this book. Everything in our life is affected by the deeper life. Everything. I mean, your job will be affected by it. Do you know if you'd have been walking in the Spirit, you may not have taken that job? Or that if you were walking in the Spirit, that job would be a whole lot different than it is now? There'd be more souls saved around you? It'd be a different atmosphere? Everything we do, our family, who you marry, is affected by it. It can be. That's right. You're attracted to like kind. And if you're walking in the flesh, and they're walking in the flesh, you know. And let me say this, that if you're single and you're looking for a man, you better get a man of God. And the way you're going to get a man of God is put out man of God bait. Because there's some around here, you know. And I'm not saying that your ups and downs don't affect it. There is a heart of committal to God that just it's just there. It's a steady thing. And if you will walk before the Lord, of course, God can change any time. Your circle of friends are affected by it. Yes, that's right. The people you stay around. It's affected by it. You're immediately people of like commitment. Just the way it is. Like heart. Like dedication. That's why you're here. I trust that's why you're here, because you want to walk with God. That's why you're taking this class. Your personal abilities, your talents, the gifts of God, your personal happiness, your productivity, your personal well-being in all areas, your health even, and ultimately your place in the bride of Christ is affected by how you deal with this subject. The deeper life. And so, I'm going over just 1 minute, but I'm just going to say this. I want to challenge you to one supreme priority in your life today. One supreme priority. David had it. Psalms 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Not just to behold the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Mary had it, Luke 10:42. Jesus told Martha, 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 there are need of many things or of one, and Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. One thing, she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His word. In Psalm 73:23-28, beautiful, beautiful scripture. It's by Asaph, and it's where he lusted after the rich. And then he came into the tabernacle of the Lord, and then he understood the end of the rich, and then he wasn't tempted by lust anymore. And then it goes into a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and it says that the drawing near of God is my blessedness. The drawing near of God is my blessedness. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. That was Psalm 73, verses 23 through 28.